And here's what I'm going to talk about. I want to talk to you about the Jewish people. I want to talk to you specifically about those who oppose the Jewish people. I want to speak to you about anti-Semitism. It's going to be somewhat more complicated and more technical than I generally enjoy preaching, but there's information here that I think is really useful. You know, during COVID, I told our church, I said, we should put on the church sign that we are the most immune church in the area, because we all got it. Everybody had had it. We were safe, man, because we all had it. But sometimes, if you get, oh boy, I want to be careful how I say this. It's almost like a dirty word now. If sometimes if you get a vaccine, then you don't get the sickness. Don't get on to me about vaccines, okay? But the whole concept is there's times that you can somehow avoid falling into a trap. And what I want to do today, I don't believe that I'm talking to a group of anti-Semites, of people who hate the Jewish people. But there are voices out there and there are belief systems out there that are encroaching in our world. I'm saying in our world where you and I live. And I want to talk about some things to forewarn you so that when these things come into your world, which they are going to do, that you will be forewarned and you will know not to fall into that trap. Okay? And so we're going to talk about that. And before we begin, I just feel a real need to ask the Lord's help to do this in a way that will honor him and that will be a blessing to you guys. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, what a glorious day it's been. Lord, I thank you for the enormous privilege that I have to work with these young people. Lord, those who we've heard from here today, and Lord, others as well. Lord, thank you so much for these young people called out to serve you, dedicating their lives to the ministry. Father, we need many, many more just like them. Call more out, Lord. Lord, we beg of the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And now, Lord, I pray for this time, for these next few minutes, as we study the Word of God, that you would help us to understand better how we ought to view your chosen people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the early 1900s, there was a British guy, a journalist named William Norman Ewer, and he came up with a little line that became kind of famous. He said the following words. He said, "How odd of God to choose the Jews." How odd of God to choose the Jews. Have you guys ever heard that? Is that something that you've never heard that? Okay. And his idea was, what a weird thing that God would choose the Jewish people. I don't think he was necessarily in favor. I don't really know what his opinions were. But a lot of people have grabbed onto that, and many people have spun off of it. So somebody else came back with this response to that line of how odd of God to choose the Jews. And they said this, "But not so odd as those who choose a Jewish God but spurn the Jews." Which is very well said, because that describes the world that we live in today. I want to talk to you about anti-Semitism in a variety of different expressions. Anti-Semitism, so if you look at the scriptures, it talks about one of the sons of Noah was a guy named Shem. Take the H out and it's Sem, okay? And all the descendants of Shem would be Shemites, or we could say Semites. Anyway, anti-Semitism is referring to the Jewish people, and it means people who are prejudiced against the Jewish people or people who have a hatred for the Jewish people. That's what anti-Semitism means. Anti-Semitism is a belief system that the Jews are bad people and they're evil people and we need to be against them. It's a prejudice or a hatred against the Jewish people. And it's something that is exploding in the world today. In all of my lifetime, and I should just hasten to add that that's been a very long time. In all of my lifetime, you could expect that other countries are sometimes anti-Semitic. Okay, so I serve a lot over in Russia and Ukraine. You know, it's a very anti-Semitic part of the world. All of, frankly, all of Europe is pretty anti-Semitic. There are a lot of people who dislike the Jewish people over there. That's really common. But America has been much less so. Now, there have always been some people, usually on the left wing, who didn't like the Jews. But I politically, hate to bring politics in anything, politically I'm a conservative, okay? And generally speaking, political conservatives have always been pro-Israel and pro-Jewish, okay? And theologically, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. And Bible-believing Christians, in throughout all of my lifetime, I always knew that in the realm of conservative politics and in the realm of Bible-believing Christians, that we were going to be pro-Jewish, that we were going to stand with Israel and we were going to be pro-Jewish. Well, folks, I don't know if you're paying attention, but that has changed. And now there are strident, loud voices in conservative politics who are trashing the Jewish people, who are, look, I'm not going to try to be super diplomatic here, who are flat out lying about the Jewish people all day long and spreading lies and libels that are reprehensible. Okay, that is going on. And in Bible-believing Christian circles, we are running into the same thing. There are now voices in our circles, among Bible-believing Christians that are getting up and saying dreadful things about the Jewish people. Okay? I'm going to say, I think you have already heard this. And I will say, if you haven't, you will, because it's spreading like wildfire in the world today. And that's the reason your pastor said, I want you to discuss that issue. So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about it. Now, one of the problems that we have, I don't think I'm telling you any secrets when I say that America has become extremely polarized politically. Okay? I remember a day when liberals and conservatives would sit around and have reasoned discussions discussing different issues. Yeah, I don't think anybody does that anymore. We all just yell and scream at each other and call each other names and say vicious, mean things and that the other one is trying to destroy the country. We have descended to a place where nobody's talking to each other anymore. We're just screaming back and forth at each other. And it's become like a rugby match, okay? Whoever's wearing our colors is the good guys, and we trust them. And whoever's on the other side, I don't care what they say, they're the bad guys, and they're a bunch of liars, and we hate them. That's kind of the mood of our country that we're in. And there are voices in the political realm that we're wearing our colors, that we're on our team, that we're political conservatives, that we learned to trust. And I would never name, well, yeah, I would. Like Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens, okay? Who are people who were political conservatives, and so we listened to them because they were saying things that matched what we believed, our worldview, because we're conservatives, they're conservatives, they're on our team. Okay, and now both of them have become virulently anti-Semitic, but they still have the ear of many conservatives and Bible-believing Christians. And this is happening where people that we have learned to trust have gone to seed, okay, and are now spreading lies and libels, and many political conservatives and many Bible-believing Christians continue to listen, and they believe what they're being told. And anti-Semitism is being sown in the hearts of people all over the country, and it is dangerous. I want to say this to you. Theologically, when you study the Word of God, theologically, first of all, everything goes back to hermeneutics. Okay, hermeneutics is kind of a $4 theologian word that means how you interpret the scriptures. Okay, now as fundamental Baptists, we believe in a literal hermeneutic. What that means is we believe that the Bible means what it says. Okay, we take the word at its word. We believe that God meant what he said. I'm not going to do a class on hermeneutics. I'm not going to defend that. I'm just saying that's what we believe, and there's very good reasons to believe that. And if you don't believe that, you're wrong, and I don't have time today to mess with you. Okay? I'm sorry, but I don't. You know, we can do that another time. But it's nonsense. The Bible's very clear. God keeps his word. God writes down in his Bible exactly what he wants us to know, and it is dependable. Now, there are other people that don't take the Bible literally. I had a person say to me, the problem with you fundamental Baptists is you take the word of God too literally. We were talking specifically about prophecy. And I said, the problem with us fundamental Baptists is we don't take it literally enough. Okay? The Bible needs to be interpreted literally. And one of the things that I just want to plead with you, whether we're talking about theology, whether we're talking about politics, I want to plead with you, every one of you, little kids, young people, older folks, all of you, listen, this is important. You need to know who you're listening to. Okay? You need to make sure that the voices you are allowing to go inside your head are telling you truth. Because there's a great deal of untruth out there right now. And a lot of it is being sent out very slick, and it sounds really good. And if you follow that, if you start listening to that, you start absorbing that, it will lead you someplace that you ought never to go. Now, in theology, Israel is a key central element of the Word of God. Okay? If you get Israel right, it will automatically put you on the right path in many other areas. If you get Israel wrong, it will create havoc throughout your entire belief system. Can I say that not only theologically, but if Israel is in the right place in your mind and heart, it automatically gets you going the right direction. And if Israel's in the wrong place in your mind and heart, it's going to create havoc in your whole world. And so this is of extreme importance to us. We've got to try to get this right. Now, I want to start by talking about theological anti-Semitism. Open up to Romans chapter 11. Now, there is a whole branch of theology called replacement theology. Perhaps you know of this, perhaps you don't, I don't know. Let me explain what the replacement theology is. First of all, I'm about to explain a belief system that is wrong. Okay, and then I'm going to tell you why it's wrong. Okay, so what I'm about to say next, it doesn't mean that Brother Sam believes this. Brother Sam does not believe this. Okay, so here's what replacement theology says. Replacement theology says that Israel was God's chosen people. Well, yeah, that sounds right. Yeah, that's good. Okay, and Messiah came. Yeah, well, that's also true. Okay, we're on the same page so far. And Israel rejected Jesus. Okay. Now, I'm going to say mostly true. I can show you a lot of people that did not reject it. Thousands of Jewish people that didn't reject Jesus. But the people as a whole did reject Christ. And so, God's chosen people, Messiah comes, they rejected him. They rejected Christ. Okay, so far we're pretty much on the same page. But now there's going to be a left turn. Replacement theology then says, and therefore God has rejected Israel. Okay, that's their belief. Now, this is a belief that is held by many. In fact, right now, those of us who don't believe in this theology are considered to be kind of the old-fashioned fuddy-duddies who don't have a clue. Okay, we are out of style. The style is to believe in replacement theology. They rejected Christ, so God has rejected them. And that's what's being taught in many seminaries. That's what many famous Bible teachers are teaching. Young people, if you're watching people online that are teaching Bible, there's a really good chance that some of them are going to teach you replacement theology. It's out there everywhere you look, okay? Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is it true? Has God rejected the Jewish people? And that's what we have to ask. Now, I want to tell you that there are some theological questions that are really difficult. They're very complex. They're hard to sort out. And this isn't one of them, okay? This one is as clear as it can be. God could not have made it more clear than he did. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Oh, gracious, isn't that the question we're dealing with? I mean, the whole question is, has God cast away his people? And he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now, Can anybody, you looking at the verse, look at Romans 11, 1. What are the next two words? It says, hath God cast away his people? Anybody got it? What does it say? Okay, now he just, what's your name, brother? Ian. Ian just said that the next two words are God forbid. And Ian, I'm not going to say that you're wrong, but I'm not going to say that you're right. Because now everybody now is looking at me, what does it say? It says, doesn't it say God forbid? The thing is that these two words, if you look it up, if you study, I'm not a Greek scholar, but if you go to the Greek, it doesn't just say God forbid. What it says is, God forbid! Okay? Paul here, when he writes this, uses the absolute very strongest term that he could possibly use in the Greek language to communicate his thought. So when he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? You can't just say, well, God forbid. Okay? You have to like scream to the heavens, God forbid, okay? You got to do that, okay? Stand corrected, okay? And so God says, absolutely, categorically, no way has God rejected his people. Okay, now, when I first began to study this passage in Romans, I said, you know, okay, so this is very clear. He asks a question and then he answers it. That's great. And then for some bizarre reason, he starts talking about his genealogy. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe. What's that about, Paul? You know, I mean, I'm sure you're glad about your family history, but who cares? And then I realized that that's not what the point here. You know what the point of the matter is? Okay, have you ever watched one of those courtroom dramas on television? My wife loved Perry Mason, and you guys have never even heard of Perry Mason. But you know, you have the attorney for the defense and the prosecution, and they're going back and forth and back and forth, and then suddenly there's this dramatic dun 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 moment in the play, in the movie, and one of the attorneys says, "Your Honor, I would like to enter into evidence Exhibit A, the smoking gun," and he holds up a bag, and there's the gun. It's like da 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 da. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, has God cast away his people? God forbid. And then he says, Exhibit A, evidence, me. Not me, Sam, me, Paul. He says, look, I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Has God cast away his people? Look, if he cast away his people, that means that I would have been cast away, and I haven't been cast away. I am saved. I'm an apostle. I'm serving God. If God hasn't cast me away, then clearly he hasn't cast away his people. Okay? Now, it may be that there's someone in the room who in educational circles would be classified as a slow learner. Okay? And so, in case you're still struggling with this, the next words say, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Get it? Any questions here? Look, you couldn't write it any clearer than this. Okay? This is as clear as you can write it down. Has he cast away his people? He asks the very question that's the key heart of replacement theology. And he answers it three times. He says, absolutely, God forbid. He says, I'm proof of it. And then he makes a statement, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Yeah, well, that's about as clear as you can get. You can't make it clearer than that. Okay? And so God hasn't cast away his people. Let me also mention, while we're talking about replacement theology, that it's really important to consider not just what he says here, which is, to me, I don't know, you really don't need to say anything. But the other thing is, you take the prophets. I mean, you open the prophets and put your finger almost anywhere, and you're going to find prophecies about Israel that have not yet been fulfilled. We read already today in Ezekiel 36, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and all your idols will I cleanse you. Okay? There's probably 1,000 different passages that say essentially the same thing, where God says that because of their sin, Israel would be sent into captivity and scattered among the nations, but then a day would come when he would bring them back and that there would be a great revival. That's over and over and over all through the prophets. Okay, so here's the thing. If God has cast away his people, well, I mean, he talked everywhere you look in the prophets, he says what he's going to do with Israel in the end times. Okay, so if you're a replacement theologist, now here's what you do, okay? You have to be a magician and pull a rabbit out of your hat here. Okay, sometimes, honestly, when I teach a class on this, I say, let's play the replacement theology game. Because what the replacement theology game is, okay, so if you and I all believe in replacement theology, then that verse can't mean what it says. This verse says that God is going to scatter his people, then he's going to bring them back, and then he's going to bring a great revival among them. That's what the verse says. Clear as day. It and many, many, many others say that clear as day. Okay, but since you and I would believe in replacement theology, we'd have to say, well, it clearly doesn't mean that because God has replaced Israel. God has rejected Israel. He rejected Israel, and now all of his promises are for the church. And so if I'm replacement theology, here's what I've got to do. So when it says what he's going to do with Israel, yeah, he didn't mean that. He said Israel, but he didn't mean Israel. What he really meant was the church. See, that's really talking about the church is going to be gathered back to the land. Okay, well, not that we're all going to go to the land, but since we're not, since it doesn't mean the church, Israel, then it probably also doesn't mean the church. And so we're just going to spiritualize it all, and we're going to erase these words and rearrange these words, and we're going to interpret it to mean something completely different than what it says. And it's not about Israel being regathered into their land and then being revived and living there and serving God. But what it actually means is that God's going to bless the church. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that lovely? Don't you love that? Except it doesn't say that. Yeah. To be replacement theology, and it's weird because a lot of these replacement theology guys, in other areas of theology, they're very conservative down the line, believe like, but when they get to prophecy, they throw their hermeneutics, they throw their Bible interpretation right out the window, and they just erase and spiritualize it all and make up what they want it to mean. And the fun thing is, once you decide that God didn't mean what he said, then you can spiritualize it and make it mean anything you want to, okay? It really means the Atlanta Braves are going to win the pennant this year. I mean, I think that's obvious, isn't it? No. Okay, now I'm getting in trouble. Okay, once you throw away the literal meaning, you can read any old thing into the text that you like. Okay, no, that is not going to work. And so replacement theology, it doesn't work because in Romans 11, he clearly says that it doesn't work because all of the prophecies say, no, the prophecies are about Israel. And folks, you've read the scriptures. You know, if God has rejected Israel, why do we have a 144,000 Jewish people in Revelation? Okay, I thought God had rejected Israel, but no, see, God hasn't rejected Israel. And you can't just redefine all of God's promises to mean something else. And so theological anti-Semitism, this replacement theology, it is a false doctrine. Do not fall for this. This is really important. Now, I want to change gears here a little bit and talk about a lot of the arguments that are going on right now have to do with the nation of Israel. Okay, you are familiar with, on October 7th, a couple of years ago, Hamas came storming, surprise attack across the border, and did unspeakable things in Israel, slaughtering, coming out of Gaza Strip, and slaughtering innocent Israelis in vast numbers. Folks, I'm not going to take the time to go back through that in detail. These were quiet, it was a Saturday morning, and we're talking about quiet farming villages. I just noticed, what's the name of the town just south of here that I just came through, Midland. I just came through Midland. Little farming towns like Midland, like Jasonville, okay, that are scattered through the southern part of Israel. And one Saturday morning, the residents looked up and here came hundreds, like one particular kibbutz I looked at, 700 terrorists. Heavily armed, came in to slaughter. And they didn't just kill people. They tortured people. They burned people alive. They killed mommies and daddies in front of their kids. They raped. They beheaded. they disfigured, the things that they did to people were unspeakable. And they recorded it all because they were proud of it. Okay? Israel had been putting up with Hamas there. Israel was in an awkward situation because Hamas, actually, you say, well, how did Hamas end up in Gaza Strip? Boy, I don't have time. I want you to know history. If you know the history, this makes way more sense, but it's hard to find anybody that knows it. The Gaza Strip had been previously ruled over by a different group of Arabs at the point right before Hamas took over, and Hamas came in and slaughtered those other Palestinians and took over the Gaza Strip. Okay, and Hamas is hardcore dedicated terrorists. And they took control of that piece of land that bordered, that's really part of Israel. Okay? They took control of that. And Israel was kind of like, okay, what are we going to do about it? We really need to go and clean those guys out. But they were built in a packed-in city amidst all the civilians. And Israel was like, if we go in there, it's going to be a really hard fight. We're going to lose a lot of people. A lot of innocent civilians are going to die. We're going to end up looking ugly in the world's eyes. We don't want to do that. And so Israel for 17 years has held off and held off and held off. While consistently Hamas has shelled Israel from that Gaza Strip. You say, has that happened? Well, Rhonda and I were there and it happened because we heard the bomb alerts. We had to go to the center of the building. They didn't actually have a bomb shelter in our house. And the missiles would be incoming and they would blow up and the building would shake. And then we'd go back to work. And Hamas would shell them on a regular basis. And Israel forbear and forbear and forbear. But then when October 7th happened, they were like, okay, we're done. Mass slaughter, torture, disfigurement, horror. This can never happen again. And Israel went in and said, we've got to fix Hamas. And they went in and it was brutal. Now, the reason it was brutal is that Hamas specifically and intentionally builds their whole infrastructure intertwined with civilian infrastructure. They put rocket launchers in kindergartens. They put tunnels in homes and hospitals so that, and they hide there and they just kind of grin and say, if you hit us, you're going to hit the civilians. And if Israel hits them, then they scream to the world that Israel is wantonly slaughtering civilians. Okay? And Israel knew, but finally Israel had to go in and they did. And it has been really bad. I knew the moment it happened, this is going to be ugly, and it has been ugly. Since then, there has been war in the Middle East. Now, I have to limit this to try to stay on topic. In the Middle East, you need to understand that the head of the snake is Iran. Now, the country of Iran, I think many of the Persian people are fine people, but the Iranian government are hardcore terrorist backing. They are the world's biggest exporters of terror. They are responsible for a large portion of all the terrorism in the world. Okay, not all of it, but a whole lot of it, okay? And they support Hamas, they support Hezbollah, they support terrorist groups in Yemen, they support terrorist groups in Iraq. They're supporting terrorist groups in Latin America, okay? They are spreading their tentacles around the world through terror. And Iran's favorite trick is you attack the Israelis and hurt them really bad, and then when they get mad, we'll say, we didn't do it, they did it. Okay, but they have armed, led, financed, and all of these terrorist groups. And that's been the big problem. So Israel went all in against Hamas, and then Hezbollah started from attacking from Lebanon. And so then Israel was fighting Hamas in the south, in Gaza, and fighting Hezbollah up in Lebanon. Okay, and then Iran started in with them. And so then Israel was fighting Hamas and Hezbollah in Iran. Israel is a tiny country. Can you imagine Indiana trying to fight like seven different states all by itself? That's what we're talking about. Okay? Really, really difficult. And yet Israel was not only fighting, but they were winning on all fronts. But the world, it's funny because, I mean, you could see all this coming. October 7th, horrible slaughter. Israel is in shock and horror. And they rise up and they say, we've got to fix this. And the whole world in those first days were like, you know what? What happened there is terrible. Poor Israel. Israel's got to do something about this. And I told my wife, I said, you watch. It won't be 3 days before the narrative begins to turn. okay? And in about 3 days, people were like, Israel is overreacting. You know, this isn't right. Israel shouldn't be doing these things. Israel went after them. They had to go after them. They had to. You cannot allow people to slaughter and torture your civilians. They had to go in, okay? Now, so Israel went in. It has been a brutal and horrible fight, as everybody who knows anything about the situation knew that it had to be. The world has horribly condemned Israel, and anti-Semitism has spiked enormously around the world and here in America since that war began, okay? Many of the things that you hear are people saying, well, Israel's just, they're just wantonly killing civilians. Let me say this. I said earlier, you need to pay attention to who you're listening to. Much of the media is really slanted about this. Much of the media is very anti-Semitic. Okay, are civilians in Gaza suffering? Yes, they are. Are civilians in Gaza dying? Some of them are. Is Israel committing genocide? Well, they're doing a really bad job of it if that's what they're trying to do. Because the truth of the matter is, no. If they wanted to commit genocide, they have the power to. They're not doing that. In fact, Israel is working harder than any nation ever has to protect civilian life. Okay? Look, I don't have the time to go into details, but no country, America, has never gone to the lengths that Israel goes to try to protect civilian life. If they're going to attack, before they attack, they warn people, we're going to attack right here. You should leave because we're going to attack. Okay, they do all kinds of things. They go to great lengths to protect civilian life. Whereas Hamas, on the other hand, goes to great lengths to use the civilians as human shields so that Israel can't get to them. And then if Israel does go after the terrorists, they say, they're attacking civilians wantonly. It's the narrative is dishonest. It's crooked. It's slanted. It's really, Israel is being held to a standard that nobody has ever been held to. The news, much of the news is fabricated and twisted. I could give you many, many instances of that. It wasn't long ago there was talk about horrible famine and all the Gazans were starving to death and they were showing pictures of starving children in Gaza. By the way, did you ever notice that a lot of times the starving child was being held by his mother who was kind of chubby? Because I can show you that Israel had admitted all kinds of aid, but Hamas was stealing it and not letting it get to the people. Israel was letting food and medicine into those people, but that's not being reported in our news. Oh, and the baby that was horribly dying, it's a documented case. It's a child with a genetic disorder. He's been treated in Israeli hospitals, but he's got this genetic disorder and it causes him to look really emaciated. A lot of this is being fabricated and twisted, okay? Now, we could talk for a long time about Israel. I often ask, because I lived in Israel for 3 years, I often am asked, so you were a Christian in Israel? Yep, it's preaching the gospel in Israel. I bet you were really mistreated. No, never once. Well, I thought that they really mistreat Christians. No, no, Christians have a lot of freedom in Israel. Did you get thrown out of Israel? Yeah, I did, because they don't want people coming to preach the gospel. But I was never mistreated in Israel, ever, by anyone. In fact, most of the people were very polite. Most of them were very kind. Almost all the Jewish people I ran into were really nice people, okay? They were very polite people. They were very kind people. They didn't believe in Jesus, but they never mistreated us. Now, are there Jewish people who mistreat Christians? Yes, there are. There is some very extremist versions of Judaism where they're kind of nutcases. And they will, there was a case like last week when a nun was attacked on the streets of Jerusalem. Okay, the Jewish people I know were horrified by that. Okay, they're like, that is terrible, that is wrong. That person is in jail and is being prosecuted. Okay, yes, there is, okay, every group, including us, brethren. Okay, every group has its nutters. Okay, every group has some wackos in it that are way off on the side that want to go blow up the people that don't believe the way they do. Okay, every group's got those, and the Jewish people, they have a few of those too. And yes, they sometimes commit really evil acts. I lived there for 3 years, never met anybody remotely like that. Mostly people weren't even rude to me. Mostly people were just really nice. Okay, my experience with Jewish people in the U.S. and in Israel is that most of them are very kind, very decent people. The Israeli people have suffered horribly. I want to say this. The average American thinks of Jewish people as Jewish people are upper middle class, wealthy people that own companies and have a lot of money and live in fancy houses. Okay? Is that true? Well, there are Jewish people who are wealthy and successful. Well, why are so many of them wealthy and successful? I have a Jewish friend in Ukraine. His name's Igor. You would say Igor, but it's Igor. And Igor told me, he's Jewish, and he told me his mama told him, Igor, if you build a business, the Gentiles can take it away from you. If you accumulate a lot of money, they can steal it from you. If you build a big, pretty house, they can burn it down. There's one thing that you can accumulate that the Gentiles can't take away from you. What's in your head? Study, Igor. Study, study, study. And so in the Jewish culture, it has become it's become epic that the mothers literally drive their children to get a good education. Okay? The kids are driven. I remember one day there was a mother we were in the park next to our house. She had twins. This mother had twins, and she was going through the park, and my wife, Rhonda, looked at me and said, oh, what beautiful babies you have. And she said, oh, thank you. And she said, what are their names? And she said, well, the lawyer's name is Avi, and the doctor's name is Jose. They were babies, and she'd already said, that one's a lawyer, that one's a doctor. Okay, she already had it decided. Okay, these Jewish moms are a force of nature. You want to be really careful. Stay away from them, okay? They will run over you. They're epic. I mean, the jokes about the Jewish moms go on and on. But they're going to drive their children. And by the way, if you drive your children to get a really good education, you're going to end up getting a good job and making good money. And you know what? It might be that you have a bunch of people who are wealthy and have good jobs and own businesses. And that's kind of been the result of what has happened here. Okay? But I've got to tell you, I know many Jewish people who are very poor. People say, all Jewish people are smart. I know some that are dumb. All Jewish people are rich. I know some who are really poor. Okay? They're all powerful. If they're so powerful, why have they been persecuted so much through the centuries? You know, if they got all this power, then why is it they get driven from place to place all the time? Okay? It doesn't make sense. And so. Let me go back to Israel for a minute. Many of the anti-Semitism right now is based out of Israel. Well, Israel did this, and Israel did that, and Israel did the other thing. And so we should spray paint a swastika on the synagogue here in our town. You're mad at Israel, so you're attacking somebody in your town. Did you know that he's not in Israel? He's actually here. Oh, you're mad at Israel because of what you saw on the news that you think that they did, and so you're going to spit on your neighbor? You know, there's something wrong here. Okay, because we're mad at Israel, and I would say generally, I'm not saying Israel's perfect. Israel's not perfect. Okay, they're lost people. Okay, they're lost people that are honestly trying to do the right thing in many of the cases, but they're lost people. And there are times, look, they come in and slaughter people here the way they slaughtered people there. Your response might not have always been reasoned and measured to us well. Okay? I mean, we might have responded with some anger too, huh? Right. But mostly they're trying to do a good thing. So I'm not saying Israel's always perfect. Not remotely. They're not. Okay? But they're mostly trying to do the right thing. But even if you are convinced that Israel has done evil, does that give you a right to attack Jewish people here? No, but that's what people are doing. All over the map, people are doing it. They're saying evil things. Israel did this, and so the Jewish people are this way, so I'm going to do this to my neighbor, so I'm going to spray paint this on a bridge, so I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And it's like, if you don't like something Israel does, so you attack a Jewish person in America or Europe, your problem isn't Israel. Your problem is anti-Semitism. Okay? Because you're a hypocrite. All right. I run out of time, and I've got a lot of ground to go here. So, whoa, look at that time. Okay, I'll go fast, I promise. There's all kinds of... Okay, I'm just going to skip all of that right there. Go to Romans chapter 11. Oh, maybe you're already there. I'm back in Romans 11. Go toward the end of the chapter, verse 28. Romans 11 is an amazing chapter in the scriptures. And it's a script... It's funny. I don't know if you're that familiar with Romans. I love Romans. I spend a lot of time in Romans. There's so much. It's just powerful. It's so much good stuff in Romans. Let me say to you about Romans. This is the passage of scripture about the parable of the olive tree, how God has broken them off and grafted us Gentiles in. Maybe you're familiar with that passage of scripture. Do you know what the theme of that passage of scripture is? If go back out and look at it. I'm not going to take time to teach it now. I don't have time. Go back and look at it again. The theme of that is, yes, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you were grafted in. Don't be high-minded. Don't look down on them. Don't think highly of yourself. Operate in humility and fear, because God is not done with them. Okay? And it's dealing with the Jewish people. Now go to verse 28. Talking about the Jews. This is an awkward verse. Verse 28. Talking about the Jewish people. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Whoa! But you know what? That's true. They are enemies of the gospel. The rabbis say evil things about Jesus. And the rabbis teach their people not to believe in Jesus. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But let's read the rest of the verse. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. See, Paul is dealing with this issue about Jewish people who don't believe in Christ and who are opposed to Christ, and yet they remain the chosen people of God. And he says, in a sense, yes, they're enemies. And yet in another sense, they are beloved. You know, we don't like to do this. We don't like something that's nuanced. We want something to be clear. He's a bad guy. He's a good guy. He's a bad guy. He wears a black hat, and we should hate him and shoot him. He's a good guy. He's on our team. We like him. That's how we like to operate. But the world's not always that way. And Paul in one verse says, enemies and beloved. That's what God says about Israel. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does he mean by that? He's saying the gifts that God gives and the callings that God gives, they're without repentance. They will not change. What's the context? Talking about Israel. That's what the whole context of this passage is about. It's about Israel. He's saying God called Israel. God gifted Israel and called Israel to be his people to accomplish his work. Has he rejected them? Start of the chapter, he said, no way. And now he says he is never going to change that. Israel remains the chosen people of God with a very special destiny. Verse 30. For as ye, you Gentiles, in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. He's saying, you Gentiles in Jasonville, in the past, you were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were estranged from God. You were off in unbelief, worshiping pagans, worshiping idols. But now, through the mercy of the Jewish people, now, through the gospel that we receive from the Jews, you have been saved, okay? You have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed. And now, everything's flipped. It used to be that we Gentiles were not believers, and we received the gospel from the Jews, from God through the Jews, okay? And now, they don't believe. Even so, now these also... Now not believed, look at the end of verse 31, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Do you see what he says here? He's saying in the past, we Gentiles were estranged from God and lost in hope, without hope in darkness. And God, through the Jewish people, sent light and we came to Christ. What a wonderful thing. And now they are without help, without hope, without light, without the gospel, without salvation. And he says, now the shoe's on the other foot. Now it's our job that through our mercy, they will receive mercy. God still loves the Jewish people. I can show that to you. Jeremiah 31 says he loves them with an everlasting love. In Romans, it talks about how he is so burdened for their salvation. I'm going to conclude with one statement. And look, this is going to be a massive oversimplification, and yet I think it sums up the heart of the issue. Okay? And here it is. I'll give you my whole message in a sentence. God loves the Jews. And Satan hates the Jews. And you need to decide which side you're on.